involves President Franklin D. Roosevelt. And he had been given a Bible at his first inauguration into the presidency, and he planned to use it during the swearing-in ceremony for a New York mayor named Bill de Blasio. Now, one source told the New York Post that at least 50 New York policemen and city officials went frantically looking for the Bible that he was going to use because it was missing. In fact, this was a special Bible, not only given to him as at his inauguration, the first one, but he had signed it and dated it. So it made it of a certain value, not only for him, but for others as well. Well, the Bible reportedly went missing about 2:30 on a Wednesday afternoon, but with everybody searching frantically for it, it was recovered in 2.5 hours, about 5. When it was found on the landing of a staircase inside City Hall, applause and relief abounded. Well, we are, most of us, fascinated by mysteries, as shown recently in the mystery of the missing airliner. This could have been called the case of the missing Bible. Yet how many missing Bibles are there today? Are they missing amongst public officials in Washington, D.C.? Oh, well, yes, once in a while someone will trot out a passage from the New Testament in connection with the poor, but those same individuals will not cite Luke 1, 41 and 44, or Luke 2, 12 and 16, against abortion. They won't show those passages, shows that God uses the exact same word of the child in the womb as the child that has already been born. People today like to use fetus prior to birth and child after birth, but God made no distinction. He calls it a child in both cases, which, by the way, is what it is. And you won't find those same folks who may pull a passage out concerning the poor or injustice. You won't find those same folks going to Genesis 18:20, where homosexuality is called a grievous sin, or Genesis 19:4 and 5, to show that it had infected an entire city, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and some others. You won't find those same folks going to the New Testament and quoting from Paul that homosexuality is a vile sin and against nature. No, they only go to the Bible when it suits their purpose. Otherwise, the Bible is missing. And some of those same folks promote homosexual marriage, which rejects God's design for a man and a woman from the beginning of the world. So why is that? The reason is that many people have no use for the Bible when their opinions disagree with what it plainly teaches. They only cite the Bible if it's to their advantage. The rest of the time, it is strangely missing from the public discourse. Wouldn't it be a great thing if public officials, parents, and all people were concerned about the Bible missing in the public forum as it relates to morality? In fact, they refuse oftentimes to let the voice of the Word of God be heard. No, it's not found in government unless it serves some sort of convenience. It is not found in schools run by the government. It has gone missing thanks to a Supreme Court case in 1962. But worse yet than either one of these, it is missing in many homes in America today. Children are growing up without so much as even seeing one, let alone knowing or being familiar with its contents. And even some religious groups that claim to be following Christ, it's missing there as well. Indeed, the Bible is the greatest thing missing in the world today, especially in Muslim countries, because they refuse to let it in. You won't find one there. It's against the law there. You could be imprisoned or deported or killed for having this book. In the government and in the courts, the Bible is missing. By law, it's missing. Usually a court, could be any court or it could be the Supreme Court, has erroneously ruled it as unconstitutional to use. That would be news to the framers of the Constitution, by the way, who would have never even dreamed that somebody would say that. The missing Bible in homes is often the result of neglect. Let's go back to our scripture reading that we had just a few moments ago and pick up with verse 8. Now that we have the background to this text, the repairs to the temple and so on, we pick up where we left off with verse 8, and we read, "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the prophet, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it." Can you imagine God's word being lost in the temple? Imagine the state of affairs that such a horrible thing happened. We have our problems in this country, but at least everyone has access to the word of God should they choose to open it and to read it. How odd that the book of the law was found. Why was it lost? But how odd that it was found in the house of the Lord after it had apparently been missing for a long period of time. The young and good King Josiah read it, and the people obeyed what it said. For that part, let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Verses 31 through 33. 2 Chronicles 34. This is a parallel account, but it includes some additional information. 2 Chronicles 34, beginning with verse 31. "Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book," that is, the book that had been lost but newly found. "And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take their stand for it. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers." But before they could follow God, they had to have the book in order to know what the will of God was. How could the priests and the people have allowed this neglect to have been so thorough that they were operating on a daily basis without a knowledge of the law of God. But nevertheless, it did occur just as we have read. Would you not say today that the Bible has been neglected in the home? The Word of God is missing in many marriages, in many homes, in many families, and in the lives of individuals. Is the Bible missing in the church? You know that various denominations have led the way in disregarding the teaching of the Bible. When we lived in Denton, Texas, the abortion doctor who lived in town was a member of good standing with a large denomination. They did not mind at all, despite what the Bible teaches about the sanctity of life, of having in their midst a woman who took the lives of young infants, babes, as the Bible would call them. How many denominations have been at the forefront of pushing for homosexuality and the acceptance of homosexual marriage? They are not only doctrinally astray by their endorsement of division, as we talked about last Sunday morning, but they are morally astray as well. The Bible is, for all intents and purposes, missing among those people. They have locked it up. They have refused to discuss those passages. They have refused to uphold biblical morality. They simply don't do it. I have lost count, and there are some who know this, but some who may be surprised. But I have lost count of the amount of times that people have come from another religious group, and in the course of our studying together, they have made the comment, while I was in this religious group, I never studied the Bible. They admit that. I mean, it's obvious, but they admit it. I've never studied the Bible. I don't understand the Bible. Why? Because it's missing in those religious groups. Many religious groups treat you, if they do use the Bible, as someone who cannot understand what it says. That's why you need to listen to them. Don't read it for yourself. Don't try to understand it for yourself. Just listen to me. I'll tell you what you need to know. That's the philosophy that many religious groups have. You may need some teaching if you haven't been used to studying the Bible. You may need some teaching on how to study, the way to understand how the Bible is put together, and so forth. But the Bible itself always presumes that you have the ability to read it and understand it for yourself. Take a look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. These, referring to those in Berea, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now, when Paul went there and preached to them, he did not say, listen, don't bother studying the Old Testament scriptures to see if what I'm telling you is the truth. Just trust me. He didn't say that. They read the scriptures and were satisfied in their own minds that what he was saying was the truth. Paul didn't tell them, oh, it's too complicated for you. You'll never understand it. Just listen to me. He didn't tell them that. But that's the attitude that is conveyed by many religious groups today. And if they don't resort to that, then they may resort to something further, such as, well, I know what the Bible says, but the Lord gave me a vision. The Lord gave me a word. The Lord gave me a prophecy. And so you should listen to what I say. Really? Well, we'll talk more about that, Lord willing, this evening. The scripture was written so that all of us could understand it. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. Paul is writing to brethren in Ephesus, and he said, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Notice that Paul did not write, "Oh, you brethren have no idea how intricate and complicated the Word of God is. Well, it'll just break your mind if you try to do it. Leave it to us professionals, and we'll explain what you need to know, and then you need not bother yourselves." Now, that's the attitude that some religious groups have even to this day. But it's not what you find in the New Testament. Paul said they could understand what he wrote. And everyone today has that same ability. The Bible has not changed. Man's abilities have not changed. If it could be read and understood in the first century by everyone who picked it up and looked at it, then the same is duplicatable today. You can do it the same thing that they did. Jesus, by the way, did not go into the temple and read erudite lectures to the doctors of the law, which nobody could understand, did he? He spoke to the people. He talked to the people in words that they could understand, with illustrations they were familiar with. The gospel was designed to be understood by all of us. And yet, some advocate just listening to the professionals on this. Well, that goes against Bible teaching. The Bible may be missing not only from the government, from schools, tragically from people's homes, or even the religious groups that they're a part of. And this may sound ironic, but the Bible may be missing from your Bible, depending on what you're using. If you go into a store, you will find all kinds of versions and translations. Some of them don't have the Bible in it. Perverted translations, such as the New International Version in all of its various sundry forms, those, it's not reliable. Good News for Modern Man, the New Living Translation, and other paraphrases besides translations have changed the meaning of God's inspired Word. They use what they call, in order to translate, the dynamic equivalence method. And you might think, wow, that sounds cool. What does that mean? Well, what that means is they have attempted to convey the thought of the text rather than the words of the text. Now it sounds a little more dangerous. How do you express thoughts without words? And yet they're saying, well, we think the text means this, so that's what we're putting in our translation, whether it meant that or not. And many people would not know that if they are using one of these translations. They may not know that they have been robbed of the Bible in something that actually purports to be the Bible. It is thought that is expressed in words. How else do you express a thought besides in words? Notice what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How do you express what God says? In words. How do you express God's thoughts? In words. And so all that dynamic equivalence means is that the translators think it meant this, and so they're going to put it that way, even though the words don't actually say that. That's dangerous. The translators of the NIV are guilty of inserting man-made doctrines into their translation. It's not reliable. It's not worthy of your attention. And so we need to make sure that we have a translation that is trying to communicate the words that God put in to the text. Well, there's something else, another way that the Bible is missing, and that is the Bible is missing when people put their own feelings above what it says. If they had taken the time to read it, they would understand from Proverbs 28:26 that he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. We don't go by what we think and what our leanings are and what biases we might have. We go by what the text says. Many people discount the text and put their thoughts and their feelings above what the Bible teaches. We are not the standard. We will not be judged by our knowledge and viewpoints. We will not be judged by our subjective feelings, but by the objective Word of God. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away." Notice he didn't say your feelings will not pass away. My word will not pass away. John chapter 12 and verse 48 shows that it is not man who has the right or the power to sit in judgment on the word of God, but the other way around. Notice Jesus says, "He who rejects me and receives not my words." By the way, if you reject the words of Christ, you have rejected Christ. It's that simple. "He who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day." We have an objective standard by which we're going to be judged, not what we think about it, not what we feel about it, not what we would like it to say, but what it actually says. It is the word of God that judges us. Peter did not ask the Jews to whom he was preaching on the day of Pentecost, "How do you feel about your part in the crucifixion of Jesus?" It was not a matter of feeling. It was a matter of fact. "This same Jesus whom you crucified, he hath made both Lord and Christ." Fact. You crucified him. Fact. You need to do something about it. And that caused people to say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter answered them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, and with many other words that he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's Acts 2, 36 through 40. And the next verse says, 41, as many as those who gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day 3,000 souls were added unto them. Peter references this primarily in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. As much later in his life, he writes these words, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, if somebody had questioned those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost and said, how were you saved? They would have answered, Peter told us that we were guilty of sin, that we had killed the Christ, we asked what to do, and he told us to repent and be baptized, and we were. And we were saved and added to the Lord's body, the church, the kingdom. They would not have said, oh, let me tell you, I had this wonderful experience. I just felt the love of God flowing through my veins and all throughout my body. And I know I was saved because of how I felt. They would not have said that. Notice what Peter said. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Born again, how? Through a feeling? Through an experience? No, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. We are not saved by feelings, and we're not going to be judged by feelings, but by the objective word which God has revealed and given to all mankind. Man does not have the right to sit in judgment on his Creator. The book of Job teaches that. Nor can he sit in judgment on the word of God, because we shall be judged by it. As we've already shown. Is your Bible missing from neglect? Have you neglected to read it in your home? Have you neglected to study it here with the brethren? Are you neglecting it? You ought to read it for yourself. Many people never had that opportunity. You know, for 1,000 years, the only Bible translation was the Latin Vulgate. Most people didn't know Latin. They didn't have access to it for 1,000 years. And finally, when it was made available in their language, they would spend any amount of money and take any risk just to read the words of life for themselves. And yet, how many of us neglect the Word of God who have easy access to it in our own language? If you're not sure how to study the Bible, ask one of the brethren here that might be able to help you. You know, the eunuch did that from Ethiopia who was traveling home when Philip went to him. And he was reading a passage in Isaiah about the Lord's death that we just observed a few moments ago. And Philip asked him, do you understand what you were reading, Acts 8, 30 and 31? And he said, how can I unless some man help me? Now, it was not that he was stupid by any means, but he needed a little help to understand how certain things fit together and what the prophecy of was there. And Philip not only told him and explained the prophecy, but showed him how Jesus fulfilled it. He preached Jesus to him. Is the Bible missing from the version that you are using? Many people today are using the New King James because it's the most accurate modern translation available. But you can still use the original King James or the American Standard or the New American Standard, maybe the English Standard Version, but if you're using anything else, you need to find out more about what you're using. Is your Bible missing because you're trusting in yourself and in your feelings rather than in the objective Word? You need to study the Word as Philip taught the eunuch. He was reading the Word, the Old Testament Word, and he showed him how it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He preached Jesus to him, as we just said, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" Why would he ask that question? Because Philip told him the same thing Peter told those on Pentecost. You need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Does the text say that he told him that? Only indirectly. He preached Jesus, and that was the question. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And if you have never obeyed the gospel, you need to repent of your sins and be baptized too. Don't let the Bible and its teaching be missing from your life. You have it. It's right here. You can read it and study it and understand it for yourself. You don't need to take somebody's word for it. You can do it yourself. And if you have studied that word and you're ready to obey, to repent, and be baptized, we invite you to come this morning. If you're already a child of God, have you been neglecting the words of eternal life? You ought to repent. Let us know if we can help you this morning.